Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Our text is actually verses 22 through 33, but I'm just going to read verse 32 because that's really the key verse that I'm using in this passage, but we're going to look at all those verses throughout the message. Some of you remember when I had hand surgery and I told you that my wife had picked out my nurses, male nurses, ugly. Then I got to come home. They had home health care. These guys come by and do the various things that they do, you know, and they were also male and ugly. So I said, my chance to get even. And so my wife got home, and through yesterday, she had the ugliest nurse of all. Unfortunately, it was me. She even got even with me. We got up at Thursday morning, take her there and to the Gainesville for the surgery that she had, but she was not allowed to eat after lunch on Wednesday. Didn't eat Wednesday, didn't eat Thursday. So what happens? Friday morning at 1:30, I'm sleeping on the sofa. Not because she's mad, I'm just sleeping on the sofa, okay? And my cell phone rings. She wants me to get up and help her. She wants to eat breakfast at 1:30 in the morning. She's hungry. Okay, so we did that. But no, all in all, she's doing well, so I'm just having a little fun. She's watching us, I think, unless my preaching has already put her to sleep. But her and Karen are watching today, and then my kids will be helping me out throughout this coming week, so don't worry about her. The danger of having me around. Okay. Our text, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32 is one I'll read. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now shall we pray? Father, here's a message that we've titled The Family of God, and I believe that it's apropos to use this title because through Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. If there's one listening to this message today, whether it's in this auditorium or they are listening by internet or radio, may this be the day. May this be the very day that they're without Christ. They come to know Him as their Lord and Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. It is interesting to me that the Bible uses the terminology of family in speaking of His relationship to man. For an example, in John 1:12, He says, "For as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." Okay? And now we're talking about family there. In the Old Testament, He speaks of Israel as His wife and speaks of her restoration in the last days and the millennium and so forth as His wife. The New Testament refers to those saved as the bride of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, Paul rebukes the church there in verse 4 because they have many that are teachers, but very few are fathers. And by that he meant bringing others to the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with them that they too might be newborn babes in Christ. And so they didn't have many fathers. They didn't have many bringing others to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But it was interesting that he used the terminology fathers there in that passage. One of the favorite terms, I believe, in the Bible that seems to be used in the New Testament is my little children. A very possessive and yet terminology of love. And he'd say, my little children. So I believe that's because the relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ is equal and even above that of marriage and of the home. And so often people say, I became a Christian as if they were joining a club. But it's far more than that. You're entering into the family of God, and it is that kind of a commitment. Now, as we look to our text, we see that verses 22 through 33 are really one paragraph if we divided this chapter in paragraphs. But what is so interesting to me is that the previous paragraph kind of sets up these two truths, which I believe are building up to verses 22 through 33. The first truth I want to see is in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When he says redeeming the time, he's talking about buying back the time, in other words, good use of your time, being very serious about your spiritual life. We are in the last days. What must be done for Christ must be done now, because we are in the last days. And even if we weren't, our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be serious about the ministry of the Lord. Be serious about your personal spiritual life. Why? Because we are in the last days. Make every day count in the family of God. Every day. Every day make it count in the family of God. Verse 18 gives us another truth. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A lot of times it gets cut off there and we make comparison between the flesh, wine, and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God. But we're told to be filled with the Spirit. What we may miss is that in this is building up. So in verses 22 through 33, you cannot disobey that and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit regardless. But his manifestation may not be there. And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit sees that in verses 22 through 33 that there are certain things that need to be true in our homes, in our marriage, in our personal lives. So the first thing I want to look at is verses 22 through 24 and see the demonstration of submission to Jesus Christ. Now, wives, he starts right off with you. You are to demonstrate what submission to Jesus Christ is by the way you are submitted to your husband. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not apologizing at all. But I am telling you, I didn't write this. The Spirit of God gave it. Okay, I'm just his messenger. I agree with him. But nonetheless, it's his message. And it's for us today. He said in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. A wife doesn't submit herself to the neighbor's husband, someone else's husband. No, it's to your own husband. That's who you to submit, who you are to submit to. In the Greek, which the Holy Ghost, by the way, breathed out every word to the Apostle Paul that he wrote here in Greek, using the Greek language. And so when he said this, this is what is called in Greek a present imperative. What does that mean? It means do this, and you keep on doing this until either you die or Jesus comes. Because you will be called into an account personally. Wives, that's very serious. If an imperative command is, a present imperative command is a negative, that means stop doing this and don't ever do it again. Because you'll be called into an account. This is what they call in the Greek a present imperative command. Do this and you keep on doing it. You will give an account to God. Do God's will, God's way. Now, the word submit that is here in this verse means to place oneself under. Now, usually it referred to an inferior to a superior. But in marriage, we find out something. These two are one. It's not the matter of inferior to superior, but rather, It is dealing with the responsibility of one's position in marriage, which places the wife in the responsibility of being in submission. Now, it's like on the job, a construction job. There's a foreman. There are those who work under him. But here's the thing. They chose that job. They didn't have to work for that company. They didn't have to work under that foreman. They could have just quit and been broke. So they choose to make that choice to work for that person. And so they accept the job because they think that is best for them. Now, in the home, we see that children are to obey their parents. But this is subjection as the result of birth. And therefore, it's not really a choice on their part. It's a command by God for children to obey their parents. But it's also a command that parents are to enforce. The Bible tells them to. Because theirs is not a choice. But marriage is the subjection of love. It was a choice. The young lady had an opportunity to have not married the guy or to marry the guy. She had a choice. But when she made that choice as a Christian, she also made the choice to have an expanded ministry of demonstrating submission to Jesus Christ with the right spirit, a spirit that is shown in submission to the husband as unto the Lord, he said. And so with the right spirit, that submission to him is demonstrating to the world what it is to be submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this calls for the mother especially to have the right spirit in submission, because you're teaching your children how to be submitted unto Jesus Christ. You're even teaching them how to choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your submission is very important in the sight of God. So verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, ladies, your husband will, by no means, your husband will fall short of Jesus Christ and his person. But yours is not to see if he is doing his part. When you stand before God, you will not give an account as to whether or not your husband did his part. You will give an account as to whether you did your part. See, that is the way it is before God. Did you do your part? So, you're doing it as unto the Lord. And because you're doing it as unto the Lord, it is the position God has given him in the home. This is not new stuff. It's been in that book now for nearly 2,000 years here that we're reading from Ephesians. It's not new. It's not new. Okay? It's been there. You ever hear people going to court and saying, "Well, Your Honor, I didn't know that was the law." And what is the answer? Ignorance. Ignorance. Why? Because the law was there. It was there for you. Now, we got 1,189 chapters in the Bible. I wish that's all they had in the law books. But nonetheless, that was the law. There is no excuse. And so, God has given them that position to home. You have chosen it. But men, you're beginning to see your responsibility in taking care of her, protecting her in the care of her body. When we get to verses 28 and 29, we see this. So ought also men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, often as the Lord the church. In other words, your wife is not your dog. Your wife is your self. You are one with her. Love and cherish. So verse 24 says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So wife, to your own husband in everything. The Bible says so. Now, understand that everything does not include filthy, rotten sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, it says, if the unbelieving be pleased to dwell with thee, why would the unbelieving be pleased to dwell with that lady? Why would he not be? Well, she won't go drinking with me. She won't do drugs with me. She won't do this with me. She won't do that with me that are evil. Okay? So she still, remember, God is holy. He would not command a wife to do evil in obedience to her husband. Okay? God is holy. Never does he say evil is the right thing to do. Never. And so, if he was pleased to dwell, then let him dwell. But you turn to him and you obey him and all those things that you can submit to him, but not unto sin. That is what he's saying here in this passage. Now, everything, as we said, is not sin. I sat in a in a religious psychology course years ago. And the teacher used Abraham and Sarah as an example and said, remember, Abraham said to tell everybody, when we're in that land, that you are my sister. And 1 Peter says, she obeyed Abraham, and therefore she is called blessed. But isn't it interesting that 1 Peter doesn't say that she was blessed because she was willing to call herself his sister? That's the one event in Abraham's failure that teacher decided to pull out and use as an example. Was she blessed when she got Hagar to also bear him a child? Now, this teacher went on to say, if a husband commands the wife to swap, do the swap wives thing, that she would be in sin if she did not do that. I did interrupt the class at that moment. As a kid, I interrupted the class to let him know that I didn't agree that God was holy. You see, the bad part was this. I asked some of the other college kids later. I just said, can you see how crazy that is? And they said, what do you mean? Now, I was really old at the time. I was, I think, 26. But nonetheless, I was talking to these 18, 19, and said, oh, no, he used the Bible. What he said was right. He did not use the Bible. He misused the Bible. There's a great difference. Everything is in everything that is not sin, because God is holy. Now, the thing that's not sin, but you don't like it, is where you submit to God and do God's will, God's way, and you go alone. Now, you may be able to say, honey, I don't agree with this because, and lay it out. But if he says, no, we're going to do it this way, you go that direction. you demonstrate to the world, to your family and to the world, how to be submitted to Christ and how you are submitted to your husband. But men, you're next. Boy, that sounds bad, doesn't it? But you're demonstrating not only as she is demonstrating something, you are demonstrating how God loves us by how you love your wife. You have a higher expectation and responsibility than your wife. And you too shall be called into an account for that. You're demonstrating how Christ loves us. Well, let's look at verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as, in the like matter, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus came and died for us. If I had been the only person, or if you had been the only person to have ever sinned in all the history of mankind, he still would have come and died for you. That is the love that he has. It's an individual love. Although he died for the whole world, it's an individual love. Husbands, be willing to give your life for your wife. Not as the Muslims that hide behind their wives when they're getting shot at. That's not manhood at all. Verse 26 said, you are to sanctify, that is, set them apart for sacred use. You set her apart for that which is high and moral, making the adorning of your bride as the queen of the house who is highly honored. Matter of fact, if you read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you read what the Lord does for his bride. And it's outstanding. Then in verse 27, you're trying to help prepare your wife for eternity. To do that, you must have the word in which you bathe yourself daily, that she might be a glorious church. You know, the word glory is actually the word for light, and it's the idea of the brightness of light. They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever. There's something about glory in heaven that is associated with light and bright light. The light of Christ in her without spot or wrinkle. You know, that speaks of standards of separation. Separated from sin. Separated unto holiness and righteousness, separated unto God. Something that your children should be able to emulate. And husbands, you help your wives reach that point. By the way you lead your home, not as a tyrant, yet as a loving head who stands firmly on those principles that are right, and they're not for sale, they're not for compromise, because they're built on the Word of God. Don't miss the rest of the verse, that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what Christ does for us. No matter how far that we have sunk into degradation, he demonstrates his love by not only dying for our sin, but paying for our penalty. And a forgiveness that separates sin from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. And so now, he spends the rest of our lives in making us, after we're saved, to make us holy and a glorious bride. He does this for anyone who comes to him in free will through repentance and faith. He'll do that for you. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ came and paid our penalty. You know, when a couple gets married, and they're going way back, not the last 100 years, way back, a dowry. You know what a dowry was? That's when the family of the wife or the wife-to-be, they gave property and money to the one that they were marrying. They changed that before I got married. I'd have been a farmer up in North Carolina otherwise. But what did we have to give to the Lord? We were sinners. Matter of fact, we had a debt that we could not pay. So Jesus came and he paid it all. What a loving husband. What a loving head. What a loving God that Jesus would pay it all for us. That's why verses 28 and 29 says that he not only loves us, but he gave himself for us. As a matter of fact, John 17 verses 21 through 24, he tells us that the Father loves us even as much as he loved his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And he cherishes us. Men, when you cherish your wife, you are acting more like Jesus Christ. When you cherish her in such a way that lets her know that she's above all, not only above all, but only. Above all and only. So you demonstrate that love. I was talking with a man in a former church, and I'd said something about letting your wife know that you love her. He says, well, man, I go out and I earn a living, I work hard, that should tell her I love her. I said, well, she puts up with you, and that ought to tell you she loves you. You know, and you think, how dumb can you be? She wants to hear him say, I love you. And that should be a part of it, but he should also demonstrate his love. He gave his all and made her the only. Cherish her. Cherish her. Demonstrate that love. We are members of Christ's body. We're told in verse 30 of flesh and bones. That is, when you get saved, you are one with Jesus Christ. You're one with him in heaven. You're like him when we see him as he is. And when a man has this hope within him, then he ought to take that hope and demonstrate it to his wife so that his children see not only how they're to love their wives, but how Jesus loves us. How God loves us. Men, you must demonstrate to the world how Christ loves us. Now, we all have fun. We all have fun. We have the wife jokes about the husbands, the husband jokes about the wives. And that's all right. It's having fun, and when people know it's fun, it's fun. But there should be no doubt about anybody that makes fun, has that kind of fun, that that wife loves her husband, and that husband loves his wife. There should be no doubt about it. Yes, ladies, you demonstrate submission to Jesus Christ. Men, you demonstrate Christ's love for us. But you know what? I think together it demonstrates eternal security. Look at verses 31 through 33. We'll try to close this out. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Jesus was God's Son throughout all eternity past, but he did not take on flesh and become his only begotten Son until 2,000 years ago. He left his Father to come, to call out a bride through his Holy Ghost, through the Word, through his sacrifice for us, to call out a bride for himself. And when that one makes a free will decision to accept his proposal, he pays the penalty in full for her. That blood that was applied at the mercy seat of heaven is there, and it still cleanses from sin. And so they come to it and they receive it, and they are saved for all eternity. Because it is a one-time act, the security that we have. So a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. They're one flesh. And then verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, that's what it's all been about. Marriage demonstrates what salvation. Salvation doesn't demonstrate marriage. Marriage is to demonstrate what salvation is to Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Every lost person is in the position of that woman. The church is interested, and it's always used here and in this place in the feminine case, because he is the husband, he is the head. Jesus left his Father to die for us, paying the dowry of the price of sin. And it was sufficient for all who would come to him by a free will decision and accept that life-changing offer. Jesus offers to give us a life change. Yes, a life change. From eternal damnation to eternal life in heaven. And so verse 32. All this talk on the husband-wife relationship about salvation means that when we receive him, we are entering a life that is guided by him. But that life is always for our good. It's always for our good. So my friend, your wife here today, your lady considering marriage, realize that when you go into marriage, you're committing an act of saying, I'm going to submit as a Christian to that man that I marry, as unto the Lord. Husbands, you realize that you're going to love him, love her, should I say, as you love your own body. Be willing to die for her. But you can't do that if he's not first your Savior. Have you, by a free will decision, decided to receive Christ as your Savior? Because, my friend, it's not joining a club. It's coming into a permanent relationship with God. Do you know that if you died today, that heaven's your home? He died on the cross and paid your penalty in full. But through repentance and faith, you must receive him. Let's close with just this one illustration. You've heard me use it before, but he paid it all. So when they walked the aisle, she didn't even pay for the wedding. Do you realize that in later days, the family of the bride pays for the wedding? It's not the dowry, but that's what has become the dowry. They pay for the wedding. But when you're coming to Christ, you don't even pay for the wedding. All you do, just like in the marriage ceremony, you give your word, forsaking all others. You've got to forsake all others. Don't even keep them in your heart as that special relationship that you had with someone else. You get rid of that. That's of the devil. That's the world still trying to hold on to you. and your marriage will not be what it's supposed to be if you do that. Forsaking all others to thee and thee only. You give yourself to Jesus Christ. And you enter a permanent, eternal relationship with Him. If you're not sure if you died today, that heaven's your home, why not enter that relationship today? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now that we're going to have an invitation here in a moment, and we're going to sing hymn 276, Jesus Paid It All. He paid the dowry. He took care of it all. All we have to do is through repentance and faith come to Him. Oh, Lord, I pray. I didn't see any hands go up to say I'm not saved. But Lord, I pray. I pray that there's one here without Christ that will come today. I pray as well, Father, that You'll just speak to the hearts of people, Lord. This is an important subject to be in Your Word, because it shows our marriage should be an illustration of what salvation actually is and life in Christ. And I pray that there might be some just make the commitment, perhaps as husband and wife, to walk this out and just say, we want our home to demonstrate submission to Christ and the love by which Christ loves us. And we would ask this in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.